Luke chapter 18, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace, Lord, as we get to come sit at your feet, Lord. Lord, to open up your word, Lord, to hear from you, Lord, and that's what I desire, Lord, and I know everyone else desires to hear from you, Lord. And Lord, so we ask for your gifts to be poured out, Lord, everything that we need for tonight, Lord. Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. Lord, hearts to receive, and then to go do. Lord, that we would be not just hearers of your word, Lord, but doers. Lord, thank you for that solid rock that we can live our life upon, Lord, knowing that no matter what storm comes, Lord, that house stands. Lord, those that hear and those that do. And Lord, that's what we want to be found doing. Love you, praise you, glorify you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke 18. So if you had read chapter 17, you would have remembered that Jesus was teaching upon end times, basically. And then he comes into chapter 18, where we'll be tonight. So good to have that background as we consider. We're going to look at two parables that Jesus taught. And I think it's a good picture as the Lord has called us to be a house of prayer. And we see that in the first parable. He's also called us to be a house of mercy as well, which we can see in the second parable. And so, right before us. Kind of exciting, at least I think it's exciting. Always excited when the Lord teaches and shows, and just as you're going through the word on your own, and just the things that he picks out and points out and desires us to learn and to do and to be those that are his. So, parable number one, verses 1 through 8. And he, being Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so Jesus lays out the purpose of the parable right there for us. So this is, he taught this, that men ought always to pray and to not faint. Or your version might say, lose heart. And so we ought to pray. It's a necessity, a command, a duty. It's not a suggestion, so Jesus isn't suggesting that we should be those that pray, but we should be those that ought to pray. He even said, when you pray, in other places. And just he taught when to pray, he taught how to pray, and he modeled prayer for us all through the Gospels. Really no excuse for us not to pray. And because of his teaching on the end times there, you know, there could be that, wow, that doesn't sound so good for us. What's coming? What's going on? And that we shouldn't lose heart. We shouldn't faint. And we should always pray. So we ought always to pray. And what do you think always means? Yeah, pretty simple. Means always. So we should always walk around on our knees with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, right? From here on out. No, that's not what he's saying. And in fact, in those days, they would stand and they would look up when they prayed. So we have it a little different, which is okay, because there's no rule on how to pray. False religions will teach you rules how to pray. how to bow down and say the same things over and over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, what an awesome privilege we have. We don't come to God with the same exact thing. But we get to come to Him freely and get to pour our heart out before Him. We get to listen. You know, when you say the same thing over and over again, there's no response. You get nothing back. You just go and just mumble whatever it is, and maybe you said it wrong one day, and now you're in fear of being struck down or, you know, whatever it happens to be. But what an awesome privilege we have. So praying always, at all times. Now, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, right? He said, watch and pray. He said, we read in the epistles, praying always, in everything by prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray everywhere. And so, what are we to do? Pray, right? I mean, we don't have to make it complicated, but, you know, what I have learned just with this is just to always be thinking upon the Lord. You know, when at work and a thought comes and you figure something out and you're like, oh, thank you, Lord, for bringing that. Or you see something that landscape that's beautiful. Lord, that's thank you. Just always being that constant communication with the Lord, giving Him thanks. And or you could just take credit for yourself and everything and look what I did, and I'm so glad I thought of that, and I'm so glad I'm good at that. And or, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the work that you do in my life, and just always having that constant communication with our wonderful Heavenly Father who says come and to pray. And we're not to faint or to lose heart. It's kind of interesting to think, like, what causes one to faint, you know, physically? You know, why use this expression that we ought always to pray and not to faint? And so fainting is a sudden loss of consciousness from a lack of blood flow to the brain. And I have a fact checker right here who can make sure I'm telling the truth, right? Yes, got to be ready. So that lack of blood flow to the brain, and boom, you're out. You know, it can be caused by dehydration, low blood sugar, low blood pressure, standing up too quickly, emotional distress could cause it, shock, medication, drugs or alcohol, you know, all things that can contribute to fainting. And when you faint, what are you doing? Nothing, right? Yeah, I mean, you're just out. You're just lying there and all done. So when you are fainted, which I don't know if that's really a word, you are not doing anything. You're out. And so we ought always to pray and not to faint, basically meaning not doing anything. We should be praying. We shouldn't let whatever's going on take us out. And, you know, you take this to the spiritual. You know, what causes one to faint physically? What about what causes one to faint spiritually? You know, as to prayerlessness. And the Greek word for faint means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. And, you know, what would bring us to that occasion? I think that, you know, primarily as we look here tonight, lack of faith brings us to that spot. You know, it could be a lack of love, could be lack of trust, lack of belief, lack of care, lack of the Spirit, lack of a relationship with the Lord. But that missing piece, you know, that lack of faith, which keeps us from praying. And in the end, it's really selfishness that keeps us from prayer. Yeah, again, you just think of this amazing privilege that we have, but You know, at the same time, if you don't know who you're praying to, or you don't have good relationship, you know, maybe it feels weird. I remember after being saved and thinking it weird to pray out loud, to pray with people. You know, it seemed like a scary thing, you know, to be asked to, you want me to do what? Pray out loud and you're going to hear, and I don't know if I have the right words and how to say it right, and but that's not what it is. I mean, what a wonderful privilege we have to sit with our Father, to be able to pray and to hear from Him, and to do that. I mean, wow. Nothing, no other religion has such a thing. That's why they're all false. But here we have this parable that Jesus teaches. You know, we have this unjust judge and we have a widow. You know, the unjust judge, he was a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, you know that's not a very good thing right from the get-go. You know, a judge is supposed to be righteous. When Moses was appointing those to be judges, basically, in Exodus, the qualities that they were to have were to be those men that fear God, they are to be men of truth, and hating covetousness. And so this judge fails those qualifications quite simply. And then we have the widow. Now, in those days, the widow was seen as to be one of those that are the least. You know, they were basically those with very defenseless, without power, no one really to stand for them. You know, that's why the Bible repeats many times over to take care of the widows, because no one else were caring for them. Bad situation. But she's here seeking justice and was persistent about that, which is an important part of what Jesus is teaching here, this persistence. And even Jesus taught, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so she should be treated well, she should be cared for, and this judge should do what is right. Now, she's not seeking vengeance, but simply justice for whatever this issue is with this adversary. She's not strong enough to be able to take care of it. And so they were supposed to step in. And so what was the judge's response? And Jesus even says, hear what the unjust judge saith, you know, so we should pay attention to what he said. And so he would not for a while do anything for her. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So his response was basically, since I only really care about myself, and I don't want to be wearied. And it's an interesting word. It means to be beat black and blue. So she wasn't beating him, but just figuratively, that he wouldn't be in that spot of feeling like he's getting beat up. I'll just do it so she goes away, to get rid of her. To send her on the way so he can be free to do whatever he was wanting to do all along. And just note for parents, don't let your children train you with weariness. That's how he was feeling, but how often do children train their parents and wear them down to get what they want? Now, the children probably aren't mentally thinking, I'm doing this, but they're doing it, and they find out, oh, it takes 5 times, or 3 times, or maybe they'll count to 3, and then I'll change when they get to 2.5, or 2 3/4, or whatever it is. But that's not the way the training's supposed to go. The training should be, you should be training your children that they are able to learn how to ask for things. Nothing wrong with asking for things, right? But to also learn how to receive whatever that answer is. Whether it be yes, whether it be no, whether it be wait, right? Because ultimately, what are you trying to do? Train them so that they can hear, they can ask their Heavenly Father the questions, the things that they need, and to be able to receive that answer, whether it be yes, whether it be no, whether it be wait, right? And that's the whole purpose, that you're raising them up ultimately so that when you let them go, that relationship just transfers as that easily over to their Heavenly Father. And in their learning, everything by their parents who are raising them up, good parents, right? Raising them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Whole purpose. Now that's kind of a side note, because even Jesus said, you being evil know how to give your kids good gifts, right? How much more, your Heavenly Father, and they able to learn that. Now, was the widow nagging the judge? I don't think so. She was seeking justice. She was seeking that which is good and right. And because there was no response, he wasn't doing anything, or maybe not even listening to her. It was, seeking justice. And, Jesus teaches this, and he says, hear what that unjust judge says. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And so it's not a God is like this unjust judge, not at all. It's a compare and contrast. Look what this judge does after a persistent request. He finally gives in. That's not how God is. God doesn't finally give in. He doesn't receive nagging. He doesn't just do it to get rid of you. But there's a purpose to prayer, and we'll look at that in a minute. But as we compare and contrast, here we have the judge who, in a sense, is all-powerful. And you have the widow who is powerless. And here she's coming to the one who is supposed to be able to provide what is right and getting nothing. Now, the widow had an adversary. We have an adversary, don't we? Not flesh and blood, right? But the spiritual powers. We have an adversary that we should be able to go to the one who is all-powerful to request justice. Don't we cry out for that day by day? Lord, we want to see justice prevail. Lord, we want to see righteousness happen. Lord, we know it's going to happen when you come. Lord, we're seeking your coming, right? In the meantime, while we're here, Lord, we should be serving you, right? So the judges in general have set times, right? They have a schedule. You have to make an appointment to see the judge, or maybe they make an appointment for you when you don't want to see the judge, but you have to for whatever reason. But set times. Now, God is always there, right? We always get to come to him at any time, day and night. Always open, always ready to hear, always ready for us to be able to boldly go before that wonderful throne of grace. The judge would not answer her at first. God always answers. Does God not answer prayer? Well, there's a few occasions when he doesn't, right? When you're in blatant, unrepentant sin. Yeah, he's not listening to prayer then. When that's not the case, because the widow's not in that spot, he always answers. The judge was troubled by her, annoyed by her. Ugh. Now, how does God treat us? He loves us. He's not troubled by us. The judge wanted to get rid of her. God wants us to draw close. The judge was unreliable and, in a sense, not really worth going to. Now, God is faithful, and we get to come to the one who is righteous, merciful, full of compassion, gracious. He's our provider. He's the one that calls us to pray. He's the one that calls us to ask. He's the one that says, come sit at my feet. Quite the contrast between those two. So how much greater is our Heavenly Father, as Jesus uses this to picture this compare and contrast. And it comes down to faith. Look at verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Kind of a sad question, I think. Will he find faith on the earth? You know, it makes me want to, at least for me, say, well, not on my watch. Not if I'm here. I want him to be able to find faith in at least one. And I think there's, I would say everyone else here is like, yeah, not on my watch either. To have that faith that I'm not going to give up. You know, Jesus, again, just teaching on the end times and just all that's going to go on. And seems like people don't care, just living however they want and doing this and doing that. And it seems like, does it really matter that I pray? Does it really do anything? And what's Jesus teaching us? Yes. Will he find faith? Well, if I'm here, if you're here, will he find faith? Yes, yeah. So we want to be found watching. We want to be found waiting. We want to be found praying, right? That's what he asked us to do. Does it mean that we do nothing? No. With that is serving, right? Now, when the disciples asked for increased faith, what did Jesus teach them? Yeah, that one, chapter 17, just a little, just back. Verses 5 through 10, he taught them basically that servant, right? Serving. Jesus in chapter 12 of Luke, you know, teaches about that servant who is expecting the master's return. What's he doing? He's girded. He's serving. He's waiting so that when the master opens that door, he's ready. He's got everything prepared. He's like, yep, we've been expecting you. We didn't know when, but we've been expecting you. We've been keeping everything and going and serving and doing all those things. You know, James teaches about faith. Is it just, I have faith and that's that? Or there's works that go with that. Not for salvation, right? But works because of the faith that you have. That I trust Jesus. He said to do these things, so we do those things. And not to faint. It is worth praying. And it really amounts to everything. The witness of the Holy Spirit in the church is everything, right? And so, very important, just as we're called not to grow weary in well-doing, right? Galatians 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, don't be weary in well-doing, right? We're called to pray. You know, prayer is an expression of faith. As you pray to the one who you know that is there, although we don't see him, right? We love him, and he calls us to pray, and we have answer, and we know that he hears us and answer. And in the end, if you don't pray, who's the one that really loses out? You do. You lose out. And I don't like losing out. I don't want to be a loser. But how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Thank you, Lord, that we can pray that and know that this is his will. And when we pray in his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we prayed for. What an amazing promise. What an amazing thing. Proverbs 15, today's proverb, right? Verse 8. The last part of verse 8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights in prayer. Isn't that quite amazing? He delights in that. He even helps pray. He even prays for us, right? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and me. He also helps us in our prayers, right? Romans 8, that when you don't know what to pray, that the Spirit will intercede and with the groanings, and you just, that's like, he helps. He even helps us pray. Proverbs 16:3 says, if you commit your work unto the Lord, your thoughts will be established. I like to add that, or have that for prayer. Lord, this work of prayer that I like bring before you, I commit it to you, Lord. Establish my thoughts, that my thoughts would be right there where your will is, that I would pray these things in your will, desire in your will. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Lord, I desire my heart to be your will. Wow, that's easy answer right there, right? That's pretty cool. So the importance of prayer. You know, if you have a Thompson chain, I'd read from this one, but the letters are too small. In the morning, my eyes are a little stronger, and I can read it, but prayer. Thompson chain starts at 28:16 and goes on to 28:41. That's a lot of points on prayer. If you want to learn more about prayer, take some time and go through that. You think God wants us to pray? Yeah. That's pretty easy to answer. I mean, how much is there? Build up your prayer life. If your prayer life is strong, keep it going. Don't faint. Don't slack back. Don't fall off. A longstanding prayer that I have had for quite a while had fallen off. And then I kept waking up at 4 in the morning. And I realized that's where that prayer was supposed to come back. And so before I wake it up, I see the clock at 4, it's like, ugh. And just try to fall back to sleep. But now it's like, yep, that's prayer time. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. But to be able to bring that long-standing prayer back, I had fainted. I had grown weary. I thought, it's never going to happen. But Jesus says, I ought to always pray and faint not, and just, hey, thank you, Lord, for doing that. And those that come to Sunday morning prayer, and this is a good provoking to love and good works to those that don't. So take that how you want. But could you imagine not being part of that Sunday morning prayer to those that have been there? And hear and see and receive all that the Lord does in that? I couldn't imagine how that Sunday service would be without having that time in prayer. Look forward to that. It's pretty exciting what the Lord, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, he meets with us. It's amazing. It's awesome to see how he does that. You know, those that are in men's prayer that Saturday night, you know, how often have we had prayer that night and then the next day see the answer before our eyes? Like, wow, that's cool, Lord. Thank you for how you do that. Does he have to do those things? No, but what an amazing thing that we get to step into. Quite amazing. Now, how about your prayer closet? Could you imagine having a day without spending that time in your prayer closet? How about starting your day? Could you imagine starting your day without prayer? How about throughout your day? Could you imagine throughout your day just missing out on that prayer? Now, if you can't imagine that because it's not happening, I thoroughly encourage you to start it. Because once you're in that relationship, and you're having that prayer, and you get to that spot where it's like, oh, something's missing. Oh, yeah. Man, I totally blew it. Didn't spend that time with the Lord. It's just that time that we get to and build up your prayer life. Because persistent prayer strengthens us. You know, is there a prayer that you get tired of someone else praying maybe, or hearing, or even bringing yourself? Again, as if it isn't going to happen, or what does it matter? Nothing's going to change anyways, but until you start getting in that relationship, seeing how the Lord works and desires to work and be involved in your life, yeah, you'll never know. And again, who loses out? God's not losing out. But you're losing out. Maybe those others you're supposed to be praying for, maybe they're losing out. But God doesn't lose out. Why would you want to miss that? Persistent prayer strengthens you. There, that you wouldn't faint and you wouldn't miss out on those things. It's great to, you know, Psalm 73, the psalmist, the perspective, he says, you know, he almost slipped because he got his eyes upon the rich, basically. They have everything. They're never in trouble. Nothing ever goes wrong for them. I pray and it seems pointless, and I'm poor and don't have anything. And I believe prayer fell off for that psalmist. Because he said, you know, I was in that way until I went to the house of the Lord, basically. Then I remembered. And if you think it, you know, if you go to the tabernacle, the first thing that you see is the altar, the sacrifice. Oh, yeah. There is an end. There is righteousness. There, the Lord isn't just not there, not listening. He's like, whoops. He had almost slipped, but he picks it back up and he's back at it. And if you found yourself having slipped, well, what's the Bible say? Get back up. Simple repentance. Lord, I haven't been meeting with you. Lord, I want to know what this relationship is like. I want to know even more. Because as soon as you think that you've achieved some sort of level, well, now you're at square one again, almost. Flat on your face. But just, Lord, how do I get to know you more and more? And Lord, increase my heart to be able to love you more. Lord, I'm so selfish. I want to spend time how I want to spend it. I want to sleep as long as I want to, you know, whatever it happens to be. I think we all know selfishness. It's part of all of us. But the more we just pour out to him, he's so good. He provides so much, does so much. And just to be able to continue in him and see him at work. You know, those servants that were serving at the wedding, that Jesus said, go fill the pots. Think they were sorry that they were serving that day? Maybe they went into that day going, oh man, I hate this job. And then they get to see that amazing, they fill these pots. Oh, he told us to fill these pots to the full. They're heavy. Don't like it. And they bring them and like, whoa, no way. Amazing. But as we find ourselves working unto the whatever our work is, Lord, this is for you. Maybe we don't see anything like that. Maybe we only get one glimpse, but it's not about the experience or the emotion, but it's about him, and because he's worthy. He's worthy of everything. He's not worthy of our complaints, our murmuring, our upsetness, and all those other things, but he's worthy of our thanks and giving him all the glory. And so Jesus goes on, teaches the next parable, and he says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we have the purpose of this parable, really, to humble yourself. Now, it's given for those that trust in themselves that they are righteous and despised others. And Pharisees were among them at that time, because back in 17, you know, a group of Pharisees were there asking questions. So no doubt they were hearing this. And maybe at first they were like, oh yeah, that guy rocks. He's up there praying his heart out. And then like, what? That didn't go so well for us. But how easy is it really to despise others? Easy or hard? Typically it's easy, right? To look down on others because they didn't measure up for in some way to what you think. And trusting in yourself for anything that you can do will lead to that despising of those that do not measure up to whatever that happens to be. In this case, this man thought he was righteous, trusted in himself for that righteousness. You know, you can think of maybe some type of talent or capability you have. You know, you trust in that and think it's all about you, and those that don't measure up to that, you will start to look down upon those others. Or maybe an upbringing that you had, or, you know, the background you came from. Maybe you feel superior in that, and therefore you will despise others that don't measure up to what you think is the right way. Now, competition, I think, is good. I like competition. You know, I like sports and that. And you can even see it in sports, those that have the talent. And they trust in themselves, that talent. You know, they pride themselves in all of that. They will look down upon the others. So competition, again, I still think it's good. And I really don't like playing a game, any type of game, where the others aren't really playing seriously. It's no longer fun, I mean. And, you know, when you compete and use it for good, for growth, to improve, right? Because that's what it should do, you know, that desire to use those skills that you have. It's how you use it in the end. You know, do you use what you've been given to excel for the glory of God? Or do you use it so that you can beat others and exalt your own self? Because that's what you end up doing, right? When you despise others. I'm better, you're worse. And exalt your own self. And those that you see that know that they have received that talent or that gift, right? And they use it for good, for the glory of God. You know, then they're going to try to share and build up others. They're not going to lose on purpose, because that doesn't teach anybody anything. But they can use that in order to build others up, use that talent and maybe teach and train and not fear that they're going to be better than them, but really pour into them that they would be better. And it's all for the glory of God. I forget his name. It was a Scottish runner back in the 1900s, became a missionary in China.
Eric Little,
yep, there you go. He ran, and he knew that God had given him this talent, and he ran, and someone said, why are you wasting all your time doing all these races? And he was in the Olympics, and why are you doing this? You should be doing something else. And he's like, God has given me this talent, and I run, and it's for His glory. And quite a fascinating story, I think, his life. He ended up dying in a Japanese concentration camp in China, but just how he sacrificed his life for others, but using those things for the glory of God. Now, when you trust in a gift, and ultimately really the giver of the gift, because we think of the gift that God offers us, right? When you trust in that righteousness, not in your own righteousness, but you trust in the one that God gives, what does that lead to? I believe it leads to humbleness, thankfulness, and the desire to share with others that gift. Because you didn't earn it, you didn't do it, it's not in of yourself, but it's been given to you. How could you despise others with that? I don't think you can. But you're going to desire to share with them, to lift them up, to see them excel. Now, how much greater if you disciple with someone that you would pour into their life in such a way that you would desire them to excel and be way better than you are? Or is there a fear like, oh, I don't want them to be better than me? I mean, how foolish. But that you would pour in so that they could excel and be built up and go on further and to do better. Trusting in that gift. Now, those that reject the gift, again, trusting in their own righteousness, the danger with pride in that, in trusting yourself, will lead to the despising of the giver of that gift and that rejection. And that's a bad place to be, because he's the one that's saying, you cannot do it, but I can do it for you, right? Just as Jesus did that for you and I. We couldn't, we have no righteousness in ourselves, but yet how often do we think we're that good? So we come to the one who doesn't, and if you reject it, it's because I can do it, or that's not good. So this parable, the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. So I don't know if you schedule a prayer meeting for yourself as he prayed for himself, but there he is. They went to the temple, and really, to me, I believe the Pharisee went there because there was an audience to hear him. God, I thank thee that I am not. He has a lot of I's in his prayer, too. Kind of selfish. I'm not like these others. He does all this stuff and this publican next to me. But yet, the publican, Jesus says, because he humbled himself before the Lord. He did what those that who think of themselves as righteous never do, admit to sin. Lord, have mercy on me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He humbles himself, and we have a need for mercy, right? Need for prayer. Need for mercy. The Lord's called us here to be a house of prayer, to be a house of mercy as we walk in that. And how we need mercy starts with humbleness. The need to ask for mercy. The self-proclaimed righteous will never ask for mercy because they don't believe they need it. Go to any prison and what's the percent, do you believe, that people would say they're not really guilty? Every prisoner. I mean, almost every prisoner are going to say, "It was not my fault," or "I didn't do good enough to not get caught," you know, whatever it happens to be. But how many know to ask for mercy? "I did it. I deserve hell. I deserve the wages of sin, which is death." Fully, 100% deserve it. "Lord, I appeal to your mercy." And when you've received that mercy and you know that you have been forgiven, that there's no ounce of righteousness of yourself in there anymore. Because one of the dangers that those that don't show mercy won't be heard. Proverbs 21:13, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Yikes, I don't want to be in that. Now the problem with declaring your own righteousness is the standard. You get the standard wrong. Because the standard for righteousness is sinless perfection. Not being better than others. Most people proclaim their own righteousness in being better than somebody else. "Well, I haven't murdered. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a drug dealer," or whatever it happens to be, "but I'm not that, so I must be better." But unless you have sinless perfection, you're not. And the cry goes back to mercy. "I must have mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you don't give me mercy, I 100% understand, because I deserve the wage of sin." But because God is merciful. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." By his mercy. And we have that. Why choose the lowest spot? Jesus taught that parable too, right? When you're invited to a wedding, don't choose the high spot, but choose the lowest spot. Why? Because we don't deserve any other spot. You know, the most dangerous spot is trying to choose the middle spot, which I believe is deceptive. Because you think, "Well, I'm not choosing the highest. I'm choosing the middle because I'm pretty sure I'm better than those people over there, so I'll sit here. Those people, wow, they're not so good. I'm a little bit better than them." But no, Jesus says choose the lowest. Humble yourself. Because when you come to the foot of the cross, can you look down on others? Because if you're looking down on people, then somehow you've gotten away from the foot of the cross. You've tried to elevate your own self. But when we're at the foot of the cross, no one is below us. And the only true, real direction that you can look is to look up. And the only one we should be looking at is Jesus, who was on that cross, who bore our penalties, so that he could take his sinless, righteous life and exchange it for our unrighteous life. That's the only place we can really look. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Man, look up. He is the only one that saves. God even delights in mercy. Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." That's the God I want to run to. The one who delights in mercy. Because it doesn't excuse my sin, but he freely paid for it. Doesn't mean I can run around and do whatever I want. No, why would I want to do that as I look up to him at the foot of the cross? No way. So we should be asking for the gift of mercy. It's kind of interesting, that passage in Isaiah. If you ever heard about Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, they say, back in the 1800s. Anyways, that verse was used that got him saved. So the account goes, on a cold winter night, he was wandering around the town trying to find a church. And he stumbles into one, and there was just a few people there because it was storming outside, and the pastor wasn't even there, and one of the church attendants that was there, he didn't really know what to do, and he had that, I don't remember how he had that verse, but he had that verse, and he looks straight at Charles Spurgeon, who's not saved at that time, and he says, you look like a stupid fellow. The way they, I guess, talked back then. He's like, all you have to do is look up. Look up. And he believed upon the Lord and looked up, and he was saved. And look what happened to his life after that. That choose the lowest, that low spot, and look up to the Lord, knowing that he delights in mercy, and ask for the gift of mercy. Romans 12:8, right at the end. When he's going through the list of the different gifts, he says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, that's an interesting thing to think, at least I think. With cheerfulness. Show mercy with cheerfulness. Now, is it easy to show mercy? I don't think so. I think it's kind of challenging to show mercy when you look at someone else who did what you think is the worst grievous sin ever, maybe. That person doesn't deserve mercy, or maybe they sinned against you. And you certainly don't want to show mercy, which is why I think we need to ask. When you look down on others, does cheerfulness enter your mind when thinking of mercy for them? I don't think so. When you're despising others, there's no cheery heart in there. It's more of a, what are those verses about breaking their teeth? And let's go to those ones instead, you know, and really hammer them down. But Lord, would you give us the gift of mercy with cheerfulness? Lord, I need everything that you have in order to be able to do any of that. The story of Corrie ten Boom. She lived in Holland during World War II. Her family was housing Jews, hiding them out until they got ratted out, basically. And so her whole family was thrown into concentration camps. Her dad died there, and her sister were together. She ended up dying in the concentration camp, and she recounts all the horrible things that went through, but also amazing miracles that happened as they trusted in God. Her sister, you know, she says of her sister that she did not faint, basically. She prayed always and was always looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord and all that they did, and recounts a story about how they were moved from one barracks to another, and the new barracks they went in was infested with, like, super bad flea. And so if you can imagine trying to live in a place that had fleas, like, everywhere, not getting much sleep because they're always biting you and they're always around. Her sister said, "Praise the Lord for the fleas." "What? What are you talking about? Praise the Lord for the fleas." Like, yeah, the guards don't come in. We can have all the Bible studies we want. Oh, interesting. Because the guards wouldn't go in there because of the fleas. And just her trust in the Lord throughout, and always praying, always trusting, and always living for the Lord. And so Corrie ten Boom, you know, recounts all of that. Her sister, her family died there. And she gets out on, towards the end. She wasn't really supposed to, but some sort of clerical error happened. Hand of the Lord, I believe. But she gets out and she goes on and she does, she goes to different conventions and things like sharing the Lord and sharing the gospel, things like that. And after one talk, this German man came up to her and she froze because she recognized who he was. He was one of the guards at one of the concentration camps she was at. He didn't know her, but she knew him. And he reached out his hand. I want to thank you so much for sharing tonight. You know, the Lord has blessed. You know, he got, I believe, saved at some point after all of that. Forgiven, right? But in her mind, she was frozen. He's like, how can I shake that monster's hand? From what I saw, what he did, just all those things. And she had to pray right there on the spot. Lord, it's got to be you. And all she could feel is like her hand went up and shook, and the love of God just like flowed through. Like, wow. That we should show mercy with cheerfulness. How do we? It's only by the Lord. House of prayer. If we're not praying, where are we going to be at with mercy? If we're not recognizing the mercy that God has poured into our lives, how will we ever share that with others? If we ever think that somehow someone isn't worthy, we've now looked down upon them, despising them. It's easy to read the Bible and think we're never that person. I'm not that Pharisee ever. But more often than not, it's like, ooh, I sure am that Pharisee. And boy, I walked in those ways, and that's not where I want to be. But yet his mercy. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 6:36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's a great, not a vicious cycle, because it's good. Vicious cycles are usually bad things that happen. So whatever the good version of that, that's what I want. If we can be merciful and obtaining mercy, and be merciful and obtain mercy, and be merciful and not be able to boom, 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 just keep going around in the good cycle. We'll have to come up with a term for that, I guess, but... Unfortunately, we have just many terms for bad things that happen, right? but wow, is God good? How good has he been to us? He's been so good to us. So very good. How good? So good. So good, so good, so good. Just keep saying it. Well, Lord, thank you. Give you all the praise tonight. Lord, thank you truly how much you do love us, Lord. And Lord, that we would be those that would be strengthened tonight by your Spirit in the inner man, Lord. Lord, that we would learn and continue to learn what it is to always pray and to not faint. Lord, to humble ourselves and draw close to you. Lord, that we would be a merciful church, Lord. Lord, as you're calling us to that. Lord, to be ready to pour out mercy on those who need mercy. Lord, how many need mercy, Lord? Many. And Lord, that we would be those that would be able to pour that right out. Lord, that many would come to know. Lord, that we would be willing, Lord, to continue in your field. Lord, no matter how hot the sun gets, Lord, no matter how long we're out there, Lord, what a joy that we get to simply be with you. And Lord, that this would reap a bountiful harvest for you. Lord, whether we see it or don't see it, Lord, that we would be faithful to the work that you put our hand to. Lord, knowing that if all this prayer, Lord, all this that we do is just the groundwork for our harvest in the future, praise the Lord. Lord, that there would be a harvest. Lord, if it happens today, Lord, if it happens next year, Lord, if it happens when we're all dead and with you, Lord, that that harvest would be bountiful. Lord, that we would be those that know that this isn't in vain. Lord, that we wouldn't grow weary in these things, Lord, but pour out that much more. Lord, love you. Give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.